Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
What we do now in our investing in our own spiritual growth and the strengthening of our church family, each other's spiritual growth, will bring a return. It's guaranteed. That's why Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
Here's Rich with the background for the lesson today.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And the topic today is sanctification. It's that work of God's Spirit in us, whereby He enables us to overcome all the enemies that attack our soul. That's the world around us, the flesh inside of us, as well as Satan himself, and overcome them so that we actually thrive and grow and flourish in our spiritual life. You know, the gift of life inside our soul is an amazing work of grace, and yet God doesn't have us to be passive. It's a free gift that we're given, but once we're giving it, God intends for us to be good stewards of this life within. And that means that we would make every effort to allow that life inside of us to grow, to become more fruitful, indeed for our own lives to be conformed more and more to Jesus, that we would look more like Jesus in our conversation, our attitudes, our behaviors, our relationships. So let's pray as we open up God's Word today that we would grow in Christ.
Peter writes a words that imply haste. In other words, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't say, a month from now I might start focusing on spiritual growth. Don't wait a minute on applying what you've been giving, what God has already done in your life. Go for it now. Make every effort. Well, how do we make every effort to fight against the enemies of God? Practically, let me give you four thoughts. I believe we must acknowledge the spiritual war every day. In other words, this world is hard, but it's not hard just simply because it's a hard place, and that's where we often put our attention. It's hard because there's actually invisible enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, that labor to undo our worship of God, that labor to create conflict in the midst of our fellowship with His people. So I believe it's important as we acknowledge the spiritual war every day to live as though these spiritual enemies threaten us with the greatest dangers to our life. Think for a moment about some of the concerns that perhaps have been on your heart and mind that you've given a lot of attention to and that you've acknowledged over the last week, last month. Has anybody given any thought to, oh man, what about the economy? What if there's a huge economic downturn? Has anybody spent any time investing, acknowledging these as danger threat? What about international cyber attacks? You know, anybody think about those things? What about physical health? Anybody give any thought this past week or month to physical health? I got a call from my doctor, and it was such a wonderful call. She said, no cancer, you know. And you're waiting for about a week. You have a biopsy, like, no cancer. Oh man, that's good. Good news, right? But we give our thought and attention, we acknowledge these physical dangers. And I want to tell you that these dangers are serious. You know, they could bring some difficulty and pain, but they are not nearly as dangerous and as damaging and as threatening to your life and to mine as the spiritual enemies. And so I want to ask you, have you been given thought to your spiritual enemies this week? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Third, we must pray that the Holy Spirit will alert us to the deceptions that we tend to believe. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts through God's Word and with God's people. Third, we must receive the benefit of God's provisions. All that God's done, His love for us, His promises, His Word, His Spirit, His salvation, His righteousness. By faith, receive and put all that God has given to us. And fourth, we must suffer. You know, no fight's easy. It's a fight. And we'll have to stand against the enemies of God because they're going to come to us to devour us. And there's going to be pain when we stand up against them, that's to be sure. But know that that pain is with purpose, that there is a victory. So the idea here is that our spiritual progress requires our spiritual effort. That no one makes spiritual progress without significant spiritual effort. That leads us to our investment now. So he said, make every effort, might underline those three words. And the next two words, to supplement, you might circle that, to supplement. The word supplement's very interesting history. Originally, this Greek term was used of someone who invested money for the staging of a theatrical production. So eventually, the word came to be used of any public benefactor who invested money in any community project, a park, a museum. And by Peter's day, the term simply referred to an extremely generous giver. So supplement, invest, give generously. And if you look down at verse 11, you're going to see the same term used again by Peter. It's translated differently in verse 11 for us in the ESV, but it says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you. Those words, richly provided, same word here as supplement. And here he's talking about God richly providing for us an entrance, investing himself to provide something beautiful and glorious, a glorious entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So in verse 5, this word calls us to do our part of supplement, generously invest in our own progress of spiritual growth toward Christ's likeness. And verse 11 is sort of the bookend of this little paragraph. Peter brings us back to God's part because God's the one who richly provides or generously invests to secure a joyful entrance into God's kingdom. So let me ask you, as we think about this team, invest, to supplement your soul with these qualities, to invest in your soul so they have these qualities. How did you invest this past month in your spiritual growth? Think about that for a moment. How did you invest? And when we think of invest, we think of resources, time, energy, money. How did I invest this past month in my own spiritual progress? A friend of mine in seminary, we're talking one day, and he told me a story that when he was in high school, around 1980, he invested some of his savings in a brand new stock. It was $2,000 or $3,000 he invested. And then he told me how much stock that was worth the day we were talking, which is 10 years later. And I was shocked. Like, you're actually a very rich man. Who knew that if you bought Walmart stock in 1980, that 10 years later, it was going to just blow up and explode, right? And, I'm not a person given to envy, but I have to say, oh, man, I wish I would have done that. Let me ask you now. Okay, let's imagine that we could all transport, just for 2 days, it's 1980, and you had the opportunity for 2 days to invest. You can bring back with us, if we take this trip into the past, 1980, and just one thing you could do. Now, you can't mess around with anything else. One thing you do is you can invest in Walmart stock in 1980. What would you do to prepare for that trip? Wouldn't you grab all the money out of your bank? Wouldn't you put a second mortgage on your house? Do everything, say, because I know this is a sure thing. I already know what's happened to this stock. And if I put everything I can back in 1980 into that stock, of course, it's an easy investment to make. And that's what a wise person would do. Now, the problem, there are no sure deals in the stock market. We know that. But you know where there is a sure deal for your investment? God's kingdom. God's kingdom. And the return is much, much more lasting, much, much more satisfying, and much, much more securing than Walmart stock or any physical treasure. How do we invest in our spiritual growth? And that's what I ask you again. Think really practically. What are you doing to invest? Because it's going to make a difference. 10 years are going to go down the road. 20 years, eternity is going to be here. And what we do now in our investing in our own spiritual growth and the strengthening of our church family and each other's spiritual growth will bring a return. It's guaranteed. That's why Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but instead lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do we invest? Well, let me give you some ideas, practical ideas. One, we invest by spending time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus, listening to him through his word, by his spirit. We invest by confessing our sins every day. We invest in spiritual growth by committing to God's new community to being part of his people. We invest by encouraging our brothers and sisters. As the community rises, we rise with the community. We invest by finding ways to serve Jesus and his church. We invest by placing all our time and treasure before the Lord and say, whatever I have, it's yours, Lord, to use whatever you want. We invest by loving God and submitting our lives to him. Lord, you're Lord. You're my king. You're on the throne. And that's a daily decision. It's a daily submission. So we've talked about our fight. We've talked about our investment. Let's talk about our vision. And Peter brings us to our vision. What do we see? You know, a vision is, there's a lot of talk about vision for one's own personal life. And I want to ask you a real important question. When you look to the future of your life, what do you see? This is a really, really important question. Obviously, I'm encouraging a spiritual answer because I'm asking this question in the middle of a sermon. But let's take you back to last Thursday, and let's imagine your guidance counselor at school asked you this question. When you look at the future of your life, what do you see? Or maybe let's take you back to last Thursday, and your boss, your supervisor brings you in and says, hey, let me talk. I want to talk to you. I just want to ask you, when you look at the future of your life, what do you see? Or maybe your spouse says, hey, you know what? When we look at the future of our lives together, what do we see? See how it might change according to who we're in front of? And my concern is that for many believers, we think about these questions on Sunday, but then they get shoved off into some closet Monday through Saturday. And I believe that our answer should be the same when we're in front of the guidance counselor or when we're from our boss and we're talking to our spouse in the midweek. Than it is when you're talking to your pastor on a Sunday morning. When you look at the future of life, what do you see? And I think, you know, if you're locked into Jesus Christ as a high schooler, you say, well, here's what I want to see. I want to see my life become more and more like Jesus. That's number one. That is number one. I have some other things behind that, but let me set, this is the number one goal. Everything else might be lost, but if I achieve this, this is the pinnacle of my desire. If we go into the boss, this is what I want. I want to become more like Jesus. And that has all kinds of implications for who I am as an employee and what I'm doing here, but that's what I want to be. We talk to ourselves, we want to become more like Jesus together. That's what we want our family to be. That doesn't mean that nothing else is significant at all. It just means this is front and center, and that's what Peter does here. I think he's given us a vision. You know, wherever our vision for our future is really fuzzy, we really have no target to aim at. And so Peter gives us, he like cranks down the lenses so that we have a very fine-tuned vision of what godliness is. He gives us eight qualities. Let's just walk through these eight qualities together. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I think that placing faith at the beginning and love at the end is very intentional. It's very significant. I also think the fact that Peter repeats each virtue before moving on to the next instructs us these qualities are all linked together as a whole cloth. In other words, we can't be able to say, well, I think seven of those are pretty good in my life. I don't know about the eighth. Because that's like taking a whole cloth and tearing a big hole in it. It kind of ruins the whole fabric. These are all together. They're all linked. You can't have one without the others is the idea. And that these all move forward together in the life of a growing Christian. But let's take a look at each of these qualities. At the end of this message here, I'm going to ask you to put a little check on some piece of paper or maybe on your phone. If you're willing to commit to taking some time, that might be 15 minutes, it might be a half hour, it might be a couple hours. But if you're willing to commit this week to rolling through these eight qualities and asking God, Lord, have I advanced this past year in each of these qualities? Let me think about that. And then, Lord, would you help me to understand exactly what I can do to make every effort to pursue these qualities, each one? In other words, a lot of times we come to our reading of a list like this, and we, rah, 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 eight things, okay, a bunch of good stuff, and then let's go on to the next. I don't think that's why Peter wrote them. I think he wrote them so we'd stop and we'd have a tool that we can use if we're serious about making every effort to grow in godliness that will really help us. So let's look at each one. Faith, it's the quality of trusting the Lord and not leaning on our own understanding. Peter begins with faith because every work of God in our life begins with faith. We must grow in believing that God is right and that we're wrong when our thoughts do not align with him. We must grow in the kind of faith that submits to the Lord as King and not place ourselves in the throne. Faith believes not only that God's ways are true and right, but that God's ways really are beautiful and lovely. In other words, we're not just doing it because we ought to do it, but we're chasing the beauty of God here. That's faith. Virtue, the quality of goodness that leads us as a moral compass in a world of moral chaos. This moral excellence gives us clarity so that we can make godly decisions even when we're pressed with ungodly counsel. And there's ungodly counsel all around us. But this kind of goodness, this kind of virtue then becomes a guide for us to strengthen our conscience. Knowledge, the quality of knowing the mind of Christ. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, dwell in me from day to day. This knowledge helps us to accurately reflect the priorities of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus. In all kinds of practical situations, we're concerned about what would Jesus think? What would Jesus do? And this kind of knowledge, we actually have an accurate understanding. You know, it seems in our world that everyone thinks they know what Jesus would say and do, and they're often very contradictory from each other. But there is a knowledge that's gained through the meditation upon an obedience to the word of Christ written by the Spirit of God in the book of God that helps us actually have this kind of knowledge and to grow in it. Self-control. The quality of restraining our flesh's sinful impulses and pursuing God's good commands. This kind of restraint leads to a life that is willing to wait on God's timetable instead of scheming to get what we want right now. Self-control keeps our appetites from ruling over us. Appetites for food and drink and sex and money and worldly pleasures. Without self-control, we become people that we wish we were not. Steadfastness, the quality of persevering through hardship in the hope of God's promises. This kind of perseverance refuses to quit on God, to quit on God's work, or to quit on God's people. Though discouragement after discouragement flow to the godly person's life, a steadfast person keeps on moving forward in faith and in love. They don't break away from fellowship with God or his people. You know, following Jesus is a very long walk in the same direction. I believe this kind of steadfastness is fed as we think upon the promise of Jesus' soon return. Godliness, the quality of being conscious of God's presence in your everyday life, every moment, and imitating him. In other words, this kind of godliness is conscious that God is present as much when I'm playing soccer on the soccer field as when I'm singing in the sanctuary. You know, in other words, when we're singing in the sanctuary, we're very clear of God's presence because we're singing about him, we're surrounded with people who know him and love him, and this is the moment. But on the soccer field, I know that God is here, and that makes all the difference. That's what God says. I'm just conscious that God is present. God's person presence then shapes our responses to both big things and little things. Big things like whom we marry, little things about what we have for dinner. Brotherly affection. The quality of caring as much for our spiritual family as we do for our natural family. I know the way I said that, for some of you, there's great strain in your own natural family. You might not reflect on that, but I know there's a lot of unsaved people who there's a natural bond that natural family often brings. And that's what I'm talking about. That I'm willing, you know, in natural families, that when they're healthy, you know, people hurt each other. They say things that sometimes are mean, you know, sometimes are stupid. They do things that are difficult. And yet, what do? You say, well, I'm still inviting them for Thanksgiving. I still want to be in a relationship. I'm still leaning in. I'm still having an open heart. And what brotherly affection says, that's what I do in Christ Church. I'm not going to be the one who walks away from the table. I'm not going to be the one who refuses an invitation to Christmas. I'm going to stay with this group of people in brotherly affection. Then love, the quality of pursuing God's best for others through a willing sacrifice of one's own resources, comfort, agenda, and opinions. Above all these, put on love, Paul writes, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So what are we to do with this list of eight? Again, I would first encourage you, use this list to praise God for his part. If you experience these eight qualities, it's not because you did something to have them. It's because God did his part to bring you a spirit so that you're receiving the benefit of these qualities in your life. They're supernatural qualities. They come from God. Secondly, use this list as a measure for how you've grown in the past year. You know, we can kind of fool ourselves whether we're growing spiritually or not. But use these qualities that are sometimes objective measures. Am I growing in? And start thinking through each one. And what proof do I have to give to myself that I actually am growing? And then use this list as a guide for how you pray for growth in this coming year, how you invest, how you battle. And that's the thing. It's these are the things we battle for, these things we invest toward. And again, I would just ask you, if just practically, would you put a check mark on some part of a piece of paper, they're taking notes, or maybe it's on your phone or whatever, if you said, okay, I've heard your pastor, I'm going to commit. And I say that because we all have good intentions, but sometimes making a little check mark says, you know, I actually put a check mark, and now my integrity's on the line. And so I want you to put a check mark, and if it's okay, if it's even a mental check mark. That's a little bit fuzzy, isn't it, to say that? Try to find a piece of paper, write a check mark down, just to say, you know, I'm going to take some time this week to mull over these 8 qualities, and I just want God to use them because I really do want to battle. I really do want to invest for Christ-likeness. How important is it for us to grow in these qualities? Verse 8, if these qualities are yours or increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a friend in our church family who often says to me, I love the indicatives of the gospel. I love the way he says that. He shared out one time in his life, all he heard really was the imperatives of the gospel. So Sunday after Sunday, he'd go and you'd hear imperatives. You got to do this. You got to be better at that. You got to not do this. He says it was all true, but my soul was just getting weighed down. I'd receive them because they're all true and I receive them, but then I'd go out and I'd fail them. And I just felt like just weighted down every week. And then until the Lord started calling me to pay attention to the indicatives, the statements of what God has done. And he says, I found a foundation. I found a hope. I found a joy. I found a grace and a strength. He says, I love the indicatives of the gospel. I love that because as I looked over my preaching over 30 years now here at Bethany, I think I started out with a lot of imperatives. I'm an imperative kind of guy, you know. And over the years, I found, man, I love the indicatives too. I love the indicatives too. Now, these statements about the gospel, though, doesn't mean that we have to lose our grasp upon the imperatives. And today was mostly imperatives. The indicatives turn the imperatives into our joyful friends. And the imperatives polish the indicatives so that we attractively shine as lights for God's glory in this dark world.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry will help you to know Christ more and more. We also pray that this radio ministry will help you to grow in Christ more and more. Our subject today has been sanctification, and we would love to send you a resource that I've used in my own life and with many discipleship groups over the years that I believe really locks in to helping us grow in holiness, grow in sanctification. And it's an old-timey book by an old-timey pastor named J.C. Ryle, and it's a book simply entitled Holiness. And so if you would like the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle, please contact us at Knowing Christ. We'd love to send it to you free of charge. And as you contact us, won't you pray to the Lord, Lord, I want to grow. I want to add more and more of these virtues in my own life, so that I become more and more like Jesus, culminating that I would love like Jesus, love you and love one another. So pray that. We'd love to send you that resource. May God bless you as you grow.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.